So we encourage you to, there we go. I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John. I have practiced and practiced and practiced not saying the Apostle Paul, as saying the Apostle John. It seems kind of different to be looking into a different book other than the book of Romans. My mind is still whirling over all that is found there in the book of Romans, but what a great book that we are entering into together. By way of introduction, let me ask you, have any of you seen the movie called Hidden Figures? How many have seen that movie? For those of you who have not seen the movie, it's about these wonderfully intelligent women. This is a true story. It's based on a true story. These wonderfully intelligent women who have this gift of mathematics. They just think mathematically. And they are working for NASA in the early days, and they are tasked with getting the astronauts into orbit first, and then hopefully getting them back home. It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, I think you should see it. I'm not running a commercial for it. I'm just saying it gives me a point of illustration this morning as we introduce the beginning, really, of the Gospel of John. In that movie, one of the things, as you can see, they were concerned about is getting the right trajectories, getting the math right, so that they wouldn't send them into space and not into orbit. In a similar way, if you start at a wrong spot, just think about this for a moment, a rocket launching off and going to go to a target. Let's say they were launching to the moon. That wasn't part of the movie, but let's say you're launching to the moon and you're going to land somebody on the moon. If you're off just a little bit down here, what do you think happens up there? You are thousands of miles off up there. The math has to be right. And so it is with the Christian faith. If you do not get the fundamental of who Jesus Christ is down and understand that and believe it with all of your heart, you will miss Christianity. You will miss a relationship with God. It's very important that we have a good starting spot. But it's interesting as you go down through the history, it didn't take long for errors, and I can't help but imagine that the Apostle John wasn't aware that if he didn't start grounding things quickly, that things would go south fast. So he writes, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Immediately, as John writes his epistle of testimony of the life of Christ, immediately as this gospel unfolds, he points to the main character of the Word of God, the central figure of all of history. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers to him, and we'll try to demonstrate this in a moment, but just take my word for it for a little while. He refers to him as the Word. It didn't take long for errors to creep in, and I want to go through these hopefully in rapid succession, but the errors crept in, and I got these from various sources online, from the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. You can go to a number of these. I think This is where these came from. No, these came from Dr. Lang, Dr. Craig, Warren D. Craig. So, but you can go online and find these. I know that's very hard for you to read. Ebonalism was the belief that Jesus was just a man. This belief was a belief that put Jesus on a lower level than God altogether. In fact, he wasn't even on the level of an angel. I'll work on PowerPoints, you know. This belief was a first and second century belief. It denied his deity. It denied his virgin birth. It denied his preexistence. Jesus was just a man. Then there was also one known as adoptionism. This belief basically said that Jesus started out as a man, but he was adopted by God the Father at the point of baptism, and so he became God. He became God through adoption. Then there is probably the more famous of them in the third century, Docetism, which said basically Jesus is not man. Jesus is God, but he is not man. He just came and appeared like a man. He looked like a man. It was a figure. That was just the starting. In the fourth century, we had I can't read my own writing up there. Arianism. This was one of my favorite because I think a lot of people think of Jesus in this way today. Jesus was just a demigod, God, a small g. The idea that he was more, if you can't see that, that's Jesus in Superman outfit. He's more than man, but less than God. He's a demigod. Don't worry, we'll get through these. Apollinarianism was also something that came out of the fourth century. It said that Jesus didn't have a human mind. He didn't have a human soul. He had a divine mind, a divine soul, and he had a human body. In other words, body snatchers. If you skip forward to the 19th century, there was a belief in the 19th century that said that Jesus was a pagan myth, that he never really existed, and all the stories that were compiled down through the years in Christendom came as a result of copying pagan religion stories into a text that we call Scripture. That wasn't the end of it. If you go to the early 1800s, there was a view that Jesus was a false prophet. He had prophesied that the argument goes something like this. He had prophesied that the world would not end until before his disciples passed off of the world, or the world would end before his disciples passed away. And that is just purely a misinterpretation of Scripture, but that's what the view held. And so it didn't happen, and so therefore they believe Jesus is a false prophet, and everything that is written in the New Testament is also a falsehood as well. I don't know if you can see the middle picture there, but that is the idea of that Jesus is the moral philosopher, also came out of Germany in the 1900s. They were big into philosophy, so Jesus was viewed in that light. He was a wisdom teacher. He showed the path that we should go. He encouraged giving up worldly goods. He didn't like hypocrisy. He, you know, all those kinds of things. He wasn't given to the social pressures of the time. Then also a little, this actually was a little older, the view that Jesus was a violent revolutionary. That really started in about the 1600s, and it has recycled. In fact, some of you may have seen this movie. Anybody see Zealot? A 2013 box office smash, bestseller book, I guess it was. Jesus was a zealot, they said. He didn't come to save people. He basically came to take the nation of Israel, put it back on the map, get rid of Rome. And this movie, or the book, Raza somebody wrote, and he put it out there that Jesus was a zealot. That's all he was. So that's false beliefs that have continued to cycle down through the history of mankind concerning the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of errors today. The Christian scientists say that Jesus is not God. He is the highest form of corporeal concept of divinity. He is the idea, and he is the rebuking or the destroying of error, and it brings to light man's immortality. Do you catch that? That Jesus, it brings to light man's immortality. Jesus isn't God, but man is. Did you catch that? That's Christian science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. Okay? Islam's, do you know that the Islam's believe in, Islam believes in Jesus? They believe he is a prophet. Interestingly enough, he's not the number one prophet. Of course, that ranks for Muhammad. Muhammad is number one prophet of Allah, and Jesus is the number two prophet of Allah. And this is something I was researching, when I was researching this out, I found out that I did not know before, but in Islam, they believe that Jesus was a Muslim. I don't know. Did you know that? Then you have the Jehovah's Witness. They deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. Very clearly and vehemently deny that. They believe he was the archangel Michael, and that he became a man from being archangel Michael. And this kind of connects up with that demigod kind of thinking. How many of you have ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? They will come to your door, and if you take them to John 1, they will say, well, there's no definite article. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They'll stop you right there and say, in the original, there is no definite article. So you can't put it in. You can't say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was the God. They are right. There is no definite article there. Still doesn't make any. It doesn't make a hill of beans that there is no definite article. I always like to tell them, you're right, there is no definite article there, but there is also no indefinite article. It does not say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. In fact, the Word of God is very clear, there is only one God. Very interesting. They don't know how to handle, really, John chapter 1, verse 14, and a lot of other passages in Scripture, but they will go quickly to that. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has, they believe in Jesus Christ. If you ask them, they would say, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to understand who they're talking about. They're talking about a different Jesus than we are talking about or we see found in Scripture. To them, they believe that Jesus is literally the Son of God, which was produced through a sexual relationship between God the Father and Mary. They believe that Jesus, in other words, was a created being, that his brother was Lucifer. They believe that God evolved, as Man is, God once was, as God is, man will become. So in other words, God was on an evolutionary track. He didn't start out being the omnipotent God that he is, but he's on that track now, and we're on that same track if we're a follower of their belief system. And so is Jesus. Jesus didn't start out being God, but he is now God. If you ask a LDS or a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints person now, if Jesus is God, they will absolutely say, yes, he is. They have no, and they believe that with all their heart. But he got there through an evolutionary process, and you can too. The point that I think is important to understand there is that is not a monotheistic religion. They do not believe in one and only one God. This is another one of my favorites, just because the way they state things, it's just that's the New Age movement. They have an opinion about Jesus Christ, too. To them, Jesus is an avatar, a way shower to the cosmic Christ. Culminating with the declaring that the human being is divine. And this is really where a lot of what is known as Christendom comes from. The popular form of Christendom, your Joe Osteens, your Kenneth Copelands, they fall under this. You become God. Notice there's errors that they come from different vantage points, but they get to different places. So I want to remind you of John's purpose verse. It's found in John chapter 20, verses 30, well, really verse 31, but I'll read 30 for you as well. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So when you look at Christ, you have to believe in certain things. If you understand the Gospel of John, you have to come to believe in a biblical Christ. It's not just in one of those errant views of Christ. And it is amazing to me that as John writes, for the purpose of belief, that he writes about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. We see that he is eternal. We see that he is communicational. We see that he is supernatural. We see that he is relational. And we see that he is capable. Those five things we hope to cover today as we look at these five verses. And I hope that by the time we get to the end of these five things, you will have a much better understanding even of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what John is saying about him here. Doesn't matter if you've been saved for 50 years, there's hopefully something here that you can glean from what John has to say. And we've read it. This is the New American Standard. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, in case you're not a New American Standard fan, and you think, the old King James says it better, and maybe we better go back to the old King James, here it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sound familiar? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness. Oh, there's a difference. It's instead of shines, it shineth. in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And if you've got your NIV, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Very few differences. And there's a reason. Because, folks, this is the fundamental, foundational truth which Christianity is built on. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And so John painstakingly introduces the Word to us, and he starts with those words, in the beginning. In the beginning. Some of you have just started school for a new year. You're beginning a new school year. Steve just recently started a new job. And for him, the clock started ticking. He was 15 years at Micron, a lot of years at Micron, and then he started over. So there are many beginnings in our life, aren't there? Some of you have begun a family, and you're not done yet. Right, Bowers? Some of us have had our family, we've begun our family, and we're waiting for the grandkids to roll in. To begin a new chapter in our lives. There are many beginnings in life. So when John writes in the beginning, what beginning is he talking about? We have to start where he starts, and he starts in the beginning, and I will hopefully demonstrate to you what he is telling us is that the Word, Jesus Christ, is eternal. Or, in other words, he was pre-existent to the beginning. Watch what happens. We're talking about, John, I believe, is talking about the beginning of time and space. Well, when did that happen? Well, it was at creation. Think about it for just a moment. Before creation, there were no stars. There was nothing of keeping a revolutionary around the sun. There was no sun. There was no earth. Time did not exist as we know it. John says, in the beginning, well, it's the beginning of time and space. It's the beginning of creation. Isn't that interesting? Genesis 1:1 says, in the what? If you're a baseball fan, you try to read it in the beginning. But it really is in the beginning. In the beginning, God. That's how the Word of God starts out, and John starts out the same way, in the beginning. But the next word, that's the beginning that John was referring to, is the beginning of creation. But the next word is the really important word. And you might look at that and you might think, well, the word was isn't all that big of a word, and it can't be all that significant, but this one is. And I want to show you why. In the beginning was. At the point of creation, John tells us that the Word already was. Now, that sounds like past tense, doesn't it? Sounds like past tense to me. We, in English, we understand past tense, don't we? I mean, if it's past tense, it's past tense. In the beginning was, that means that before the beginning was. The Word was. That would be great. That would be enough if that's how John wrote this. But the exciting part is that's not how John wrote this. It's even better. You remember those commercials? But wait, there's more. Ronco Donko, Slice-O-Matic, or whatever, but wait, there's more. Watch this. That word was is the Greek word eimi in the imperfect tense. Does anybody know what the imperfect tense is in the Greek? I don't bring Greek out a lot. I don't view myself as an expert in Greek, but I think it's important for you to understand what tense this is in and why that is so fascinating and so amazing. The word eimi means I am. If it's in the present, and it's going to be used. Jesus is going to use it. John's going to record that use. But here, it's the word was because it's in the imperfect tense, which means it is continual action in past time. Now, follow me on this for a moment. John is not just saying that before the beginning of time was, the word was in past. Sometime he had a start back there. But he is the continual action in past time. In other words, not only did the word exist before creation, but he existed continually before creation. He existed continually before creation. In fact, there was never a time, and you notice I put it in parentheses, there was never a time when the word did not exist. This teaches us the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to creation. Now, let that soak in for just a moment. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just, John could have used any number of Greek ways of writing, and he chose this one. Under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, in the beginning was continually, before the time began, before creation began, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, always existed. That is not what is taught in many religions around the world, but that is what the Word of God says. The Word. He was eternal and preexistent to the point of creation. The Word was communicational. In the beginning was the Word. If you know any Greek word, you know this one, logos. That's the word that is used. In Greek, the word logos carried the idea of an abstract principle. It was reason. It was order of the universe. It was a creative force. It was a source of wisdom. That's how they used the word logos or the word word. Interestingly enough, the word carries the idea of communication, doesn't it? We get that. But the point is that what John is telling us here is that John is that the incarnation of Christ is fleshing out the word. He uses that term as the incarnation or the fleshing out of the divine power, the divine revelation of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, I think it's pretty interesting. You have had reference, if you've been in our adult Sunday school class, you've looked at this. I've pointed this verse out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has what? Spoken. God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir to all of all things, through whom he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the what? By the word of his power. In other words, as you think about this, God has spoke to mankind in a lot of different ways down through the years. Since the creation of time, God has spoken to mankind. The Bible tells us in Genesis, he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. I don't think they saw his glory, but he had an intimate relationship in some capacity, communicated with Adam and Eve in the garden until the fall. And even after the fall, Adam, where art thou? Did God know where he was? Yes, but God was making a point. And isn't that just like God? He is coming after man at the very moment where man turned away from him. You read through your Bible, you'll find that God spoke to mankind through visions, through dreams, through angels. I mean, think about those four. Just a minute, John the Apostle saw a vision of heaven. He wrote down as the Revelator, the book of Revelation. You think about the dreams, I think of the fact that God even spoke to pagan people. Think about this. It's one thing that Joseph had dreams. A follower of God had dreams. But just think about this for a moment. So did Pharaoh. And so did Nebuchadnezzar. God is communal. He communicates. In Hebrews 1, we learn that he communicates best and fullest through his Son. He sent his Son to communicate himself to us. But as you read John, that's not really the point. That God communicates is obvious throughout the pages of Scripture. But look at your text again. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God. Anybody know what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says? Something like this. Let us make man in our image. Notice the plural. Theologians will tell you that that is the Godhead. It is a snippet of the Godhead communicating with one another. There was communication within the Trinity. That's why the plural. Three persons, one God. That's a hard concept, isn't it? We have been told down through the years by our seminary professors, don't even try to draw a picture of it because there's no picture that will work. And being the rebel that I am, the best I can come up with is water. It is always H2O, isn't it? But it can be in three forms. It can be liquid, it can be gas, or it can be a solid. But I assure you, my professors were right, even that comes short of proclaiming the Trinity. But it is interesting to note that within the Trinity there was communication. I want to stop here and point out this fact. God did not need humanity to have fellowship. I have heard some well-meaning pastors, well-meaning people come up with this philosophy, why were we created? Well, so God would have company. So God would have somebody he could communicate with. A, there was communication going on within the Godhead. He didn't need us. B, he did create angels. They must have been here before us because Satan fell at the point of creation. He didn't need it. He can communicate with angels. In fact, he does communicate in and through angels. That's what the word angel means. They're messengers. But But I think it's important for us to understand that as John writes, in the beginning was the Word, to understand that not only does God want to communicate, He is a communicative being. He is communicating within the Godhead. There's a perfect communication within the Godhead, and He does not need us in any way, shape, or form. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, it's recorded, I and the Father are one. Now you could say, well, that means we're just on the same page. And certainly it means that, but it means more than that. I and the Father are one. So not only is He communicational, but He is also relational. Do you notice that in those five verses that John writes, that there are two times when he says something very similar? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Do you notice that verse 2 is almost an exact copy of what he has already said, that the Word was with God? That is pointing to the relational connection between God the Father and God the Son. With God. The implication is quite clear. There is a closeness which we cannot even begin to imagine within the Trinity. The idea of this word, the way it is written in the Greek, and I'll not take the time, but the idea carries that they were face to face. That God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are face to face. They are close. They relate, they engage, they have intimate fellowship with one another. That's Jesus Christ. Made me think of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, though he thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God, he humbled himself. They're more than on the same page. They are in intimate communication with one another. There is a relationship within the Godhead between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Word is relational, and God did not need us for fellowship. That's miraculous. But probably this is the point where most heresies want to divert away from this text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. We will say a lot more about this later, because the whole book really is given to proving the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at that bold claim for just a moment. At the very opening of his gospel, the Word was God. Not a God. Not a little g. No definite article, as we've already said. No indefinite article. The point is that a lot of, if you go back to this, and the reason I put it up there is so you can kind of think about this for a moment. The sentence structure is, the Word is the subject. In the beginning was the Word. And there is a definite article on the Word. And that definite article is modified by the word God. Was God. The Word was God. The point is, there's no need for a definite article. Because God is pointing back to the Word. He is supernatural. He is God in the flesh. That's what John is telling us. John will take this painstakingly care to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ as we go through the book. But notice the use of the imperfect again. The Word has continually been God in the past. The Word was God. Incidentally, the Word didn't stop being God either. But John uses that flashback to that continual, that imperfect tense, that flashback, in the beginning was the Word, He's always been. And John will take us on a journey through the I Ams of Christ, which go towards that word, that little word, Amy, again, which alludes to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses asked God, "Who do I say sent me? On what authority do I go to Pharaoh?" And God said, "You tell him, I am that I am sent you." In other words, the self-existent one, the one who exists in and of himself, you tell him that's who's sending you. And it's interesting that as John demonstrates the deity of Christ, he saw fit to understand what Jesus was saying when he said, "I am the bread of the life. I am the living water. I am the great shepherd." As he goes through those I ams, that little word, Ami, the Greek word, comes into play in demonstrating that Jesus Christ is none other than God in the flesh. Well, very quickly, before our time flees, let me just say he is capable. The Word of God communicates here that he was involved in creation, he was involved in giving life, and he was involved in being the light of the world. I want to take away for just a minute those and go to this. I love how this is stated in verse 3. All things came into being through him. And just in case you missed what I'm saying, John writes it in the negative. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He said it positive, all things were made by him, and negative. Stars made by him? By the Word? Yes. Land? Yes. That too. Animals? He made them. How about human beings? Yes, he made them. Angels? There's an emphaticness to this, isn't there? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I love it. If it exists, if it was made, he made it. He wasn't made. He always existed. And he is capable because he did the making. In him was life. Let me just point out two things here. John's gospel said, in him was life. And think about that for a moment. We'll touch on this more next week, but in him was life. Do you remember how Genesis started? How mankind started? How the human race got started? And the Lord God breathed into mankind the breath of life. Formed out of clay, you're a silly dough project in the hand of Almighty God. You hear the preacher say, from dust to dust, from ashes to ashes, and they couldn't be more correct. We came from dust. The human race came from dust that God formed. And Genesis account says it didn't have life until God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. Do you notice? The Word is seen in him was life, and God the Father is seen as the giver of life. Probably shouldn't tell this, but there was one little boy who ran home, looked in his room after a Sunday morning message, went panicked out to his mama. He said, "Mama, mama, mama, you know how the preacher was saying that from dust we come and from dust we'll return?" "Yes." "Mama, mama, somebody's either coming or going underneath my bed." In him was light. And the light, he was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. Notice that is ongoing. The light has not stopped shining. And all throughout the Word of God, Jesus' life is shining. All throughout the Word of God, God is calling mankind to himself. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But then those sad words, and the darkness comprehended it not. The truth of the matter is, as we close this morning, you have to get an idea of who the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you have an incorrect starting point, you will have an incorrect finishing point. In other words, if you do not have the right Jesus, you do not end up with true Christianity. And if you don't have the right Jesus, you do not have a right relationship with God. And close with the words of Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me." Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your word, the heirs that are promoted even today about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would ask that you would help us to not only know the truth, live the truth, accept the truth, but to promote the truth and to proclaim the truth. For there are many out there who, though you have offered an invitation, have not accepted the true Jesus. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here that have not yet accepted the true Jesus, that even today, through the Word of God, you would have opened their eyes. Through the Spirit of God, you would move them to accept the true Jesus, the one who has always been, the one who is in perfect relationship with you, God the Father, the one who is the giver of life, the creator of the world, and the light of the world. May the darkness be lifted, and may the light shine in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. 452, "Make Me a Blessing," as we close. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. stop with that first verse. I'll just point out to you that it says, "Making the letting the darkness see the light," basically. May that be the case as you go through the week. Encourage you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We'll have our evening service continuing on in the Digging for Gold in the Old Testament series. We're going to look at the longest slide in history. The longest slide in history tonight. So encourage you to come out and find that. You thought that you have been on the longest slide, but you haven't. So it was a 42-year slide. All right. Have a great week. God bless.